chosen by the Father's mercy, set apart to serve his Son, sanctified by his own Spirit, praise the Holy Three in One, praise the Holy Resurrection, shielded in his faithful love. No enemy can tarnish my inheritance above. I'm born again, I'm God's own chosen child of mercy, born again. What love and grace, Father, keep me walking worthy till I look upon your face. Till I look on your face. Let wisdom into suffering, grieved by many trials below, yet rejoice in his purpose, that my faith as gold may grow. Granted faith for overcome, filled with love for Christ unseen. Even angels cannot fathom what salvation God will bring. I'm born again, I'm God's own chosen child of mercy, born again. What love and grace, Father, keep walking worthy till I look upon your face, till I look upon your face. Built on Christ, the sure foundation, we are free from guilt and shame. He is fitting us together as a house to praise him. We are chosen as God's people, called from darkness into light. But mercy now entreats us to proclaim his glories bright. I'm born again, I'm God's own chosen child of mercy, born again. Keep me walking worthy till I look upon your face, till I look upon your face, till I look upon your face.
Take your Bibles this morning if you would, and to be looking at our building project that we have going on here at Calvary Bible Church. And I pray that as we look at our building project, your heart will be connected and that you'll rejoice in it. So take your Bibles this morning if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Actually, no, turn to Matthew chapter 16. And we'll begin there this morning. So the title of the message this morning would be The Brim of the Church. We kind of want to walk you through what God is doing here. So about a year ago, 12 months ago to this day, or this week, started knocking down the walls of the old building in here. And it's been a while. And we're so excited to be back in here. I want to building program of the church and see if you can connect with what God has, and if you have connected with what God is doing here. We really have a very well-built church, and we're excited about that. And here's why we have a well-built church. About 12 months ago, a sign went up outside, and it said consensus. But don't kid yourself, consensus doesn't build churches. They put together buildings, but they do not build churches. There's one of the church. And I want to see it this morning right here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Is Calvary Bible Church a strong church? Well, let's find out. God is the one building it. The strength of our church is that it's found in our builder. Matthew 16:13 says this, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that the Son of Man am? And they said, well, say that thou art John the Baptist, and some say Elias or Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, which simply means son of John. Blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood hath revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yeah, we know that the sign outside said consensus is the builder, but that's not the fact. Jesus Christ is the builder, and he is building something here at Calvary that is so solid that not even the devil, his demons, his schemes or devices can break it. Christ is the builder of the church. He said here in this passage, I will build my church. Christ is building Calvary Bible Church. The strength of Calvary Bible Church is found in that fact that Jesus Christ is the builder. Jesus Christ is the builder. Interesting, he says to them, who will say that I am? And of course, there's people out there really think a lot of you. I mean, they put you on the same level as John the Baptist and Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah. You know, it's a lot of people in Myrtle Beach that if you would ask them about Jesus Christ, they would say, well, he's one of the great prophets. He's one of the big personalities in religion. They would say, he's a good man, a good teacher. Just like they would say that Confucius and Buddha and other leaders are good spiritual teachers, moral people. But it's interesting, Jesus gets beyond that and he says to his disciples, he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter, I always do this, but Peter nails it. He says, you are the Christ, the promised Messiah, the deliverer, God's son. You are the Messiah, the chosen one of God. You are the one sent to save mankind. And by the way, we'll just stop here in our building project to say this. That is the question that you are answering today. You may say, well, I've never been asked that question. Oh, yes, you have. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Not that he can be different things to different people, but let me ask you this. Who is Jesus Christ in your mind? I tell you, if you'd say, well, he's a great guy, and if I have a good life, you've missed it. You've missed it because the right answer is he is the Christ. He is the Savior. He is the one who can save me from my sin. What is your answer to the question, who is Jesus? Is he just a teacher, a moral leader? Is he someone that causes convenience in your life? Who is Christ? Most important question you will answer. As Peter responds, there is an aspect of faith in all the promises of God that come out of his mouth when he says, Christ. And then he says this, Jesus says, on this truth that I am the Christ, on this fact of faith and trust in Christ, I will build my church. He didn't say it here in this passage, but he's building his church in Myrtle Beach. And Jesus is building Calvary Bible Church. And because of that, nothing can prevail against Calvary Bible Church. Nothing. Calvary Bible Church is obviously a part of a much larger entity called the church. And nothing can prevail against God's church. So the strength of our building project is that we have a master architect. And he's building something here, and it is built creator. He's the eternal God. He never slumbers or sleeps. He's not spread out on 1,000 different projects. He is our master builder in Calvary Bible Church. What is What does Jesus use to build his church? Take your Bibles real quick and turn to 1 Corinthians. So from Matthew deeper into the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, right after the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians, and if you go to chapter 3, he tells us what material he uses to build Calvary Bible Church. And I love this. This is exciting to think about. What is Jesus using to build this church? What goes in? 1 Corinthians 3:11 says this, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, is what? Jesus Christ." When we this was a renovation, but it actually went much further than 50 probably. But there is one thing that we did not change as far as pulling it up and putting down new things. It is still the same foundation here. The foundation of this is the same. We didn't change it. We added a little bit to it out there for the bathrooms, but the foundation is the same. Now, I'll tell you what, this foundation causes us a lot. When we were going through it, we found out that back in the pastor's office that water or something had washed away a lot of the dirt underneath, and as they started to fill the hole, they realized that that hole was like spreading out underneath the rest of that. So Chris Jennings kept dumping filler in there, and they just kept putting stuff in there, and it finally up. And as you, I won't cause you to look at it now, but as Chris came to do the tile, he, tell you what, that is not the foundation of the church. There's one foundation for the church. We sang about it today. We heard about it in the reading. During the offering, there was a song played, Cornerstone, and as you read that, it talked about the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. There is one foundation for the church. In any building project, the most important aspect about a building is its foundation. If the foundation is not right, nothing out of the foundation that is right either. If the foundation's not level, nothing's on a 90-degree angle. The foundation must be right. There's only one foundation that is laid for the church, and that is Jesus Christ. And let me just say this, everything then that is built on that foundation will stand, because nothing stands against Jesus. Nothing stands against the creator of the universe. Nothing stands against the master builder. Anything then that is built on Jesus Christ, crack, it will not deteriorate, it will not fail. Any ministry that we have at Calvary must then grow out of the foundation. It must be tied to Christ. If we have any program here that does not find somehow its philosophy and purpose in Jesus Christ, it is bound for failure. Our foundation is secure. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Keep going in your New Testament and become Ephesians chapter 2. What does this mean? That Jesus Christ is our foundation. We read about it today in our Unison Scripture reading. We read from Ephesians 2, and we used parts of Ephesians chapter 2, but as you come down to verse 19, it says this. Sorry, I'm in Galatians. I was wondering why it was wrong. Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you're strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of God and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. What is a cornerstone? The chief cornerstone is that slab. It more care to bring in and cut out the cornerstone than any other part of the building, because everything from the building comes off of the cornerstone. It is the angle that everything flows from. The cornerstone, it really is the foundation. And Jesus Christ here is saying, church then is built, his church is built on the chief cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And then from that cornerstone then flows the apostles and prophets. It says, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being that cornerstone. And then in verse 21 it says this, in that cornerstone, in Jesus Christ, all that building fitly framed together. It comes together because Christ is the cornerstone. Into what? It groweth into the holy temple of the Lord. In whom You're also builded together for a nation of God through the Spirit. In Christ Jesus, the church then is framed and formed. Think about it. At Calvary, as we ourselves in our ministries with God's Word and Jesus Christ, we are building something that will last far beyond ourselves. We are building something that will last much further than 60, 70. Calvary is now 44 years old. This building had a lot of problems and updated it. That's why we renovated it, but that doesn't happen in the church. See, the church is built on Jesus Christ, and it does not need renovating or updating. By the way, our desire here at Calvary is not to have a mega church. It's not to have a huge school. It's not to have an elite education. No, our desire is to stay true to our foundation. And if we'll be true to our foundation, something greater than a mega church, something greater than an elite school will grow out of that. It's the kingdom of God grows out of that. Think about it. We're taking part in something that is much bigger than ourselves. And as we align our God's word into Jesus Christ as our foundation, we can then build on something that will not soon fail. It will not fail. And it is the kingdom of God. It's interesting, as you walk around Calvary, you'll see the history of Calvary in the sea, in the concrete, because one concrete slab is a little different than another, and this one, it's, if you walk through the high school hallways, you can see the expansion of Calvary by the seams in the floor. This used to be the lunchroom. Then we added on to it, and now it's a classroom, and then we added this wing on, and then Mr. Gregory brought terminals from the Myrtle Beach Air Force Base and put them on there, and none of those seams quite lay out right. And it's, you know what, it's a testament to man when we build stuff. But I tell you what, that's not the church. I mean, the church's foundation is not uneven. There's no question. There's no cracks. It is Jesus Christ, the foundation. Oh, that God would keep us and everything we do aligned with His. You see, because if Jesus Christ is our foundation, what we build upon that foundation will last forever. You will be a part of something that will not fail. In this day and age where there are so many structures out there that have strayed, so many churches, and I don't even call them churches, but so many things have strayed from their foundation. They're building something, but unfortunately, they are building them on the shifting sand of man's desires, on man's philosophies, the newest gimmick to build something, the newest gimmick to grow something. But it's not the church unless on Jesus Christ. And it will fail. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Our foundation is secure. Christ is building something here, and it rises out of who He is. And it never changes. But what then comes out of that? Well, if you were here for the project, what comes out of the foundation is the framework. What is the framework of the church? This is where I love this part. The framework of Calvary Bible Church is awesome. Not the framework of this building. It was not awesome. Things that needed to be changed. We found that the little drive under portico porch thing was just shimmed into place. It wasn't even connected. Of course, Hugo came through and didn't knock it down, so they did a pretty good job with that. But we found shortcuts all over the place. But tell you what, that is not the church. The church has the same framework. Look what it says here in this passage of Scripture. Verse 20, built coming out of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, are the apostles and the prophets. Oh, there's so much that has gone into the building of a church. The walls hide an amazing history, a lot of detailed planning. These nicely painted and finished walls that we enjoy today are nailed to centuries of struggle. Of course, you have the pillars of this church. What are the pillars of Calvary Bible Church? You know what they are? Peter, Paul, James, and John. Really, the pillars of the men that God used to build the church. The pillars of this church. As we read what Peter has to say, what God had Peter write and what Paul wrote, and as we see the history, those men went and they preached the gospel, and of course, Pentecost, 5,000 people are saved. And then again, later on, 3,000 more are saved. Excuse me, first and then 5,000 later, and these pillars are being set on Christ and they're preaching the gospel. And that's where we are here today. We're built on Peter and Paul and James and John, and the apostles, and really we can say this, that it goes back even further than that. Back, we see that the Old Testament prophets were absolutely laying the framework for Jesus Christ. Isaiah preached of the coming Messiah. Jeremiah wept because the children of Israel rejected Christ, but they were building up the framework of the church. This has an amazing framework. And as we go through history, we go through the walls of the church, we see that sometimes it's not pretty. Sometimes these are really twisted, and of course, if you go through the real building here and you look at the walls, don't do it because it might be discouraging, but as you see the drywall, it's on wood, and wood isn't straight. And as you go through the history of the church, you see Augustine and Wycliffe and Tyndale and Luther and missionaries like Gladys Aylward and Hudson Taylor. And none of these people were perfect. But I tell you what, God, master builder, and he takes these people and he puts together his church. And it is awesome. Blood, sweat, agony, persecution have come to be the framework of what we enjoy today. And as you look at these pieces of framework, you'll never see them. You see things that are twisted and warped. And as I had opportunity in college, I had to write a report on a guy named Thomas Cranmer in the Reformation. Cranmer was a flip-flop. The king wanted to divorce his wife, and so he became the spiritual leader for that guy because he said, look, no king should be underneath the king is responsible to the Lord himself and doesn't have to be under the Pope. And the king goes, oh, I like that. And so he takes a little bit of that doctrine from and of course he divorces his wife and gets another one, and Cranmer kind of swings back and stands against that, and his own life is called into question, and he swings back and forth, and he's really just a flip-flop. But you know what he did? God used him to write something called the Book of Common Prayer. The Book of Common Prayer was one way that God got the gospel out to thousands of people who could hardly read. It was the printing of God's word in prayer form, and God used this flip-flop, and he put him in the church as a twisted 2x4, but I tell you what, a master builder can take even bad lumber and frame up an awesome building. And you know what? Someday, we here in this room will fade into the framework of the church. And don't ever change yourself. God can do amazing things in the history of his church with your twisted 2x4. Don't sell yourself short. God wants to use you in the continuing building project of the church. So we here at Calvary, we stand on the shoulders of so many who have anchored themselves in the foundation of Jesus Christ. Man, I love it. I am part of the history of Paul and Peter and Martin Luther, who stood up against the church and said, no, it is by grace alone and by faith alone. And you know, here at Calvary, we proclaim that message. It's biblical, and we stand on his shoulders when we do it. God is building this amazing structure called the church. There's something else that's really cool about the church, though. It's the walls of the church. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. The walls of the church you've never seen built with by human hands. First Peter chapter 2. The walls of the church, they are alive. They're alive. Look at what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, be desiring the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, meaning Christ came to us, the church, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Verse 4 is all about Jesus Christ. That cornerstone that we have for Calvary Bible Church is actually alive. And as we anchor ourselves to it, his life flows into us as the church. We actually draw the life out of the cornerstone. Now, it's crazy because in the way we build here in the physical world, there's no foundation, there's no life in the walls, and the walls don't pull any life out of anything. But I tell you what, the church is totally different. It's an amazing structure. It's got a living foundation, and those who are in that foundation, who have tied themselves into that foundation, draw life from it. Look what it says. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed of men, chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that buildeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders allowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Whereunto also they are appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him whom hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, the walls are alive. Jesus was rejected of men, and yet God chose him to be that living cornerstone, and the walls are made up then of living stones. And each one of these stones, as we've studied in Ephesians, each one of these stones looks very different but fills a very important place in the church. In fact, we would say this, there is a hole that only you can fill in the church. There's a hole in the wall of the church that only you can fill. We don't put little statements on our sign, but I'm sure you've seen the church signs that have CH, CH, and it says, what's missing? You are. You know, there's, in a sense, there's a lot of truth in that. The church is made up of living stones, and when they come together, they build up what's called, well, what is it called in this passage? It's a holy temple. It's a spiritual house. It's a place of God's habitation. This is an amazing place. When I go and visit other churches, which I didn't do that often, but I had an opportunity this summer, man, I miss this place. I miss this place because I know that in this place there are people that are earnestly contending for the faith, and I feel like I have a place in this church that I need to fill, and when I'm gone, I've left a gaping hole. And you know what? You would do good to have that same mindset that on Sunday morning, when you think about the church and you're contemplating the priorities of your life, you need to realize that if you're not here, there is a hole in the wall that only you can fill. Now, obviously, if you're sick, the wall can communicate. Well, okay, you know what I'm saying. That's why we're streaming our service, so you can enjoy the walls from your sick bed only. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us how the Holy Spirit gifts Christians with different abilities and different gifts of the Holy Spirit. And some have a lot and some don't have as much, but every one of them is important and every one of them has been given by God's Holy Spirit. And he expects that he uses the illustration not of a building at that point, but of a body. And that body comes together. And yes, there is an ear on that building there is a nose on that building body. But guess what? Every part is important. Every part is important. Have you ever had a hangnail? Yeah. And when something's not right in the body, even if it's small, guess what? The whole body can only think about what's missing or what's not right. This is an amazing structure built up of living stones. One thing that I love about this building project, not God's building project, but this building project, is so many people had a hand in it. From the donations that made it possible to the labor, tile and paint and chairs, this building has a lot of people's fingerprints in it. But I tell you what, in God's building project, you can't opt out. You are part of it. You are part of God's church. And when God's church fails to come together with itself, it hurts. And it's lacking. And you know what's amazing? God, Jesus Christ himself considers his own body incomplete without you as a part of it. Jesus Christ, our Savior, calls his body incomplete without you as a part of it. What a privilege we have then as we come together as the church. God has ordained that the church come together, drawing life from its source, fitting into the special place that the Holy Spirit has prepared for itself, and then it grows up into something. And why is church so important? What's the use of the church? Look at it. Look at it here. It says that something special is happening. When we draw life from the cornerstone and take our part as living stones in the church, he builds up a spiritual house. In the passage we read earlier, it says that this is a holy temple in Ephesians. It's an amazing thought that in the economy of God's temple, representing God's presence in a material house, it says that we are that habitation, we are that place. The building project we're in supersedes any kind of material building of the Old Testament. Remember the Old Testament? It was called a tabernacle and a temple. And I'll tell you this, this church blows Solomon's temple out of the water when it comes to how beautiful and precious it is. Think about it. Think about it. They had the tabernacle, which they carried from place to place as they came out of Egypt. And finally, when they got to the promised land, David desperately wanted to build the house of God. And God said, no, you will not. Solomon will build my house. And Solomon built what was at that time considered one of the ancient wonders of the world, was Solomon's temple. And as you read about it, it was the beauty of it and the expense of it. I mean, one column in that building today would cost more than this whole project. But I tell you what, it is not a beautiful thing when compared to the church today is made out of, it's made out of individuals that Jesus Christ shed his blood for. Christ didn't shed his blood for any building with gold in it. He shed his blood for you, and he pulls you in as part of his holy temple. Why is it holy? Because the presence of God now resides in the living stones that make up the walls of the church. Do you realize that? That God is in this place because you're here. That's why God is in this place. Every believer that knows Christ as Savior has God's Spirit within them. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says this, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The church is amazing because God comes together with the church because you carry him. You bring him into this building. You bring him into these four walls. He lives within you. And as we come together, he says, this is my home. Have you taken time to think about that? Because you are a sinner. And you don't deserve even the least of God's favors. And yet God said, you know what? I want to dwell within this person and set him apart as my holy household. And as the people of God come together, they build up what's called a spiritual house. So picture a living foundation, a framework of heroes of the faith. We are connected to the foundation. We stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. And God says that he loves to dwell among us. In fact, he calls it his home. You know you love your home. Oh, there's just something about getting home. If you travel a lot, you know what it's like to come home. It's your home. You know, when the church comes together within these walls and lifts up our voice and sings praise to God and gives our hearts and mind to the Word of God, God says, I am at home. In Ephesians 2, he says it's a habitation, a permanent dwelling of God through the Spirit. God in his grace has chosen to dwell in people who were once called foreigners, strangers, sinners, pagans, now transformed through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross. They are now washed clean. And I'll tell you this, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are washed clean enough for the Holy God to reside within you. What about last week? Did you live clean enough? You see, God, through his shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, cleanses you from all sin and makes you acceptable so that he lives within you. That's why it's so foreign in the heart of a believer to sin. You say, well, it's not foreign enough in my heart. No, that's true. That's what God is changing. But I tell you what, you have been washed clean so as if you died today and stood before the actual presence. I mean, like the physical presence of the glory of God in heaven. He would look at you and say, wow, you're clean, white as snow. Enter into the glory of the Lord. And that's why when the church comes together, they bring together the dwelling place of God. Psalm 116:12 says this, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. You see, the habitation of God becomes a place of worship. And this morning, as you heard songs sung, and as you sang those songs, I hope that you responded to your Savior. And as the praise left your frail lips, God says, yes, I love that. That is what he calls a sweet-smelling savor. This morning, Calvary Bible Church, built on Jesus Christ, framed up through the heroes of the faith, coming together as living stones, praising our God, that is the church. Tell you what, though, it's a place of offense as well, is it not? Remember, that foundation that we were built on was despised and rejected of men. And tell you what, as this physical building was built, I'm sure people drove by and despised it. Not because it's a building, you don't really despise buildings, but despise what it stands for. And I'll tell you this, if we are going to grow out of Jesus Christ as his holy habitation, people will despise us because they despise our Savior. There will be an offense that this church will offer to Myrtle Beach. It is not our desire to offend people. It is our desire to be in Christ, and that is offensive. So many churches have built outside of the foundation of Jesus Christ so as not to offend the community. And I'll tell you what, it crumbles, and it will not last. The true church is willing to be rejected of men. Now, I'll tell you, part of the reason we redid this building was because there were offensive aspects of the building. Like the fist hole in the boys' bathroom wall that had like a newspaper from back in the like 70s or 80s that they used to patch it back then. I mean, some of those things were, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a church that loves Christ and lives for him and will provide a confrontation to the community to say, choose Christ. And some of them will despise and reject him. It's a place of worship. It's a place of offense. But you know what's amazing in this? If you're still in 1 Peter, oh, I love this. 1 Peter chapter 2, this was on my mind as we sang the songs this morning. Unto you, verse 7, 1 Peter 2, 7, unto you therefore that believe, what? He is precious. He's precious. Unto you, therefore, that believe, he is precious. What is the value of this building, like the actual building here? Obviously, the entire message has nothing to do with the building project that was taking place over the past 12 months. I hope you've picked that up by now. I'll tell you this. This building has no intrinsic kingdom value. None. This building has no intrinsic kingdom value. We need to keep that in perspective. Because if this building burnt to the ground, I would cry. But if this building burnt to the ground, if a hurricane came and took every part of it away, the church would be unchanged. The church doesn't even need a tree to meet underneath. The church is the people of God that come together as a holy habitation that can happen anywhere. I mean, it's happened in all sorts of places. We're talking to our brothers from the Dominican Republic, and they can't even put up a permanent structure. They just kind of put up an awning to help shield the sun, and they have church because people who are built on Christ come together, and it's a holy habitation of God the Father, and he doesn't need four walls. He doesn't need chandeliers with LED lighting in them. He doesn't need any of this. In and of itself, this building has no intrinsic kingdom value. So what value does this building have? Well, I'll tell you what. The people make this building precious. Amen. The people make the building, the physical building, precious. Why? Because the people come together here. And God is with them. And this is where we have chosen to meet. And that makes this a special place for me. That I don't want my kids messing around in here, because I want them to remember that when the church comes together, that is a special place. And by the way, we can start worshiping the building, right? We can get our focus off what the true church is. But I'll tell you what makes this place special is this is where God's people and the presence of God comes together to worship God. And if we get away from that, we lose any value in this place. This building becomes precious as the people of God walk through the doors and transform it from a dead and empty structure into a living dwelling place of God. And guess what? As you leave, it turns right back into a dead and empty structure. And you take God into the community, in your life, and then you come back together in this place transformed into a living habitation of the true God. That is the value of this place. Only as it houses the people of God. By the way, this will keep our perspective as this building starts to get used. As fingerprints start to show up, we're getting ready to move this week into here, the dings are going to happen. Maybe, maybe not. But I tell you what, the more this building is used by the church, it's a testament, right? It's a testament to what God is doing. So its people make it precious, and its purpose makes it precious. The building becomes precious because it becomes a place that where Christ is lifted up. Christ is lifted up here, and it becomes precious because daily in the administration and in the teaching and in the planning, we are working to build on a foundation of Jesus Christ, and we do it here, and it becomes a precious place because of its purpose. Becomes a hub for planning and ministrating and working out the gospel in Myrtle Beach. And it won't be too long before May comes around next year. And it's one thing that I just love about Calvary. This place will fill up with, at times, a rough-looking crowd. And it's the kindergarten graduation. And in kindergarten, lots of more family members, I think, come out for kindergarten graduation than high school graduation. And it's amazing because some of these children are here only because of their age and the fact that we provide a private education. And in kindergarten, we're very open. So we have a lot more families that are not part of the church. And they come in here and they sit in these chairs. And from their own children's mouth, they will hear the gospel proclaimed. in verse and in song, in recitation, the name of God will be proclaimed, the gospel will go forth, and the people in this building will hear once again who God is and that he is worthy of their life from their own kids' mouths. I love it. And I have a kindergartner this year. I love it. That's what makes this place special. The building becomes worth something when it serves the sacred purposes for which it was built. Why did we do this building project? So the name of God would be proclaimed. So as the church, keep it accountable to that purpose. Don't get fascinated with the structure. And as you see the building start to wear down and get torn up, keep it in perspective. It is a place that by its very use, its very wear and tear will be a testament to the true kingdom work that God is doing in this building. So then the question is this: when will it be finished? When will it be finished? It won't. It's right. Whoever said that. It will not be finished. Well, no, it will be. It will be finished. You know, it could be finished at the end of this message when the last stone that God has chosen calls on Jesus Christ and is wonderfully saved, and God says, my church is built, and he will call his saints home. That's the end of the building project. And I tell you this, you are not guaranteed another day. That is why it says, this is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day of salvation. If you are not part of the church, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, while there is still breath in your mouth and while the gospel is still being preached, that means there is an opening for you. And all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and they'll be transformed into the body of Christ. But God will not always strive with men. And there is coming a day when the last stone is in place, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised, and those who are alive and remain in the church will be caught up together with Jesus in the clouds. Amen. And the church building project will be over. It might happen the day after we finish the physical building project of this church. That's why we took so long. We wanted to give you the full understanding. Let me say this. Today, if you will hear God's voice, harden not your heart. Call out to Jesus. The cornerstone of life will give you life. The call today is this. Come. Be a part. Be a part of God's building program. Be a part of the church. Trust, fasten yourself to the living rock, the foundation, the cornerstone, who will give you life. And from your life, your twisted and broken life, will build something that brings him glory, that he will dwell in and be amongst you. Will you be a part of it? Those of you who are a part of it, rejoice. Today is a day where we get to dedicate ourselves once again, and this room and these chairs and these hymnals and this microphone and everything in here, we say, God, it's worthless unless you are a part of it. So take it and use it. Make it precious because it proclaims Christ. Come, be a part of God's building. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I would ask you this question. Are you a part of the church? If you do not know for sure if you are part of God's church, today is the day. And if you feel God calling and pulling on your heart, don't resist it. God wants you to be a part of what is going on here. And it's not just here. It spans creation. It spans every country. In fact, the way the Bible says it, every tongue, nation and tribe. Are you a part of that? As you sit in these chairs and you see this building project, let it remind you of what God is doing here in and through his people. Don't get distracted by the paint. Be a part.